to Psalm 96. Thank you. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Crystal. What's up, everybody? Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word. Would you use it to stir a new song in our hearts this morning, giving you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. How many are still trying to read along with us in our Summer in the Psalms readings? Guys, you are the faithful few. No, I'm joking. Awesome. What's clear about the Psalms is that these are prayers, but they're also songs. The Psalms is not just a prayer book, it's a hymnal. These were prayers that were meant to be sung. Singing has always been central to the worship of God's people. It's just one of those things that you expect to do or see when you go to a Christian worship gathering. Regardless of denomination or geographical location or theological persuasion, we sing. Have you ever wondered why? What is it about singing that's so central to our experience as Christian people? Well, today we look at a psalm that is also a song, but it is also a psalm that is a song about singing. How meta is that? We're getting real. Singing has a purpose. God is trying to accomplish something in us and through us in our singing. And that's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to jump right in this morning. And when we do, the first thing that we're going to see is that singing is the evidence of a lively faith. Singing is the evidence of a lively faith. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. The first thing that we should recognize about this is that it's a command. We're commanded to sing over 40 times in the scriptures. We're commanded to sing, both in the Old and the New Testament. In Psalm 100, it's make a joyful noise to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. 40 times we have similar commands. New Testament 2. So Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. Or in Ephesians, it says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with what? The Spirit, addressing with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. So there you have it. We're commanded to sing. Whether our voices are good or bad, we are called to belt it out. It's one of the things I love about pastoral intern Jason Hawkins. He is good at almost everything. He's a terrible singer. Really bad. Uniquely bad. However, in full obedience to the command of Christ, he sings, and I love singing next to him. We're supposed to sing. And every once in a while, the command gets even more specific. So 40 times we're called to sing. 9 times in the scripture, the command is more specific. It's to sing a new song. Why a new song? And to answer that question, we need to know why God's people sing in the first place. Here's a little bit of party trivia. Make you, you know, you'll be a big shot in your friend group. What is the first worship song ever sung in the Bible? Where is it? It's not in Genesis. It's not. It's in Exodus. Exodus 15, right after the Israelites are saved from Egypt, and they're crossing the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh's chasing them, and the waters crash over their oppressors, and they're finally free, saved from their oppressors in Egypt. What do when they get on dry land? You remember? They sing. They sing! Exodus 15, verses 1 through 2. I'll just read a little bit of this song. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. I will exalt him. So in response to God's saving work, a new song takes place. And this is typical. When someone experiences a new act of grace, a new act of mercy, a new act of salvation, a new song comes to be. And so we have Psalm 40, 1 through 3. This is a famous psalm where the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet on a rock to set my steps secure. In other words, he saved me. And then he summarizes what that experience was like in this way. Listen, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. New acts of salvation are attended with new songs, sung in celebration. In fact, every major act of redemption is accompanied with new music. We see it in the life of David. As you read through the Psalms, you'll see that some of them, they happen at very specific moments in David's life where he writes a song in response to what God has done. We see it at the beginning of 1 Samuel when God graciously comes to Hannah's aid. Do you remember Hannah's song? A beautiful song that was. Or think when Jesus is born. It's like a musical up in there. Every second, it's the angels singing. Zechariah's singing. Mary's singing. The shepherds are singing. They're memorializing this great event in song. And even in the book of Revelation, when God finally puts down the beast, puts an end to all sorrow and pain and suffering, guess what happens? It says that the elders and the angels sing a new song. That's Revelation 14:3. in Revelation 5:9. New songs are the evidence of God's present saving work. They accompany new rescues. They naturally flow from new mercies. They are a product of a community that is experiencing God's saving work now. So what do we learn about this? We're commanded to sing new songs. I am unaware of any command in the Bible to sing old songs. We are never just sing the golden oldies. Sing them to the Lord, all the earth. It's not disobedient to sing old songs. It's simply not something that God needs to remind us to do. Our tendency is to want to lean in and rest in past experiences that we've had with the Lord. And while it's important to remember those experiences, we are not supposed to coast through the Christian life, to always be leaning back on that one discipleship relationship we had, or that one experience we had in that Bible study in college that was so meaningful. Our inertia is towards humming and singing and selecting and resting in the stuff we already know. But maturity means refusing to rest on our past spiritual achievement or to relax because of previous experiences of spiritual renewal or growth. Our hunger is to be for new songs, to be a community that's consistently singing new music, that's refusing to be satisfied with our prior knowledge of the Savior and His saving work. We are to be seeking new experiences, fresh mercies every day. And of course, we're supposed to share them when they come. In thinking about what it means to sing a new song or share a new story, I was reminded of a seminary class I had on evangelism. And I always remember my professor saying that before you share how God has saved you eternally on the cross, make sure that you're able to share how God has saved you lately, how God has saved you today. Is there some truth that you've heard? Some promise that you've clung to? Some prayer that's been answered? Some way that God's been working in your life? Start there. How has God saved you lately? That's been helpful to me. Because new songs are the signs of vitality. They are signs of health within a congregation. Because that means new things are happening. New people are experiencing God's grace in new ways. And if there's not new songs being produced or old songs being sung with fresh grace and vigor, we should be asking what's going on. It should generate in us a hunger for more of that. Because new songs are the evidence of a lively faith. That's just verse 1. Let's keep rolling. It's not just the evidence of a lively faith, it's also a declaration of the gospel. Singing declares the gospel to a watching world. Every time we sing a song that celebrates God, lifts Him high, celebrates our Savior, we not only know Him, we make Him known. This is so cool. Look at the words here. We're not only told to sing, but to tell of His salvation and to declare His glory among the nations. So in singing, we not just express ourselves, but we're telling and declaring to others the truth about God. And the Hebrew word here for tell, that word, is the word basar. Say basar. Basar is this key word in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55, there's this picture of a herald running around the mountains of Israel, declaring and heralding God's victory, spreading the good news. And that word for what a herald does on the mountains after a king has won a great victory is basar. Is basar. And when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek, the only word that people could imagine for what that Hebrew word meant was euangelizo, where we get the word evangelism. Basar is the Hebrew word for what an evangelist does. And so I love the ESV translation, but to translate that word tell is super lame. There are other translations that do a much better job. So John Golden Gay says, announce the news day after day. Robert Alter says, bring tidings every day of his rescue. Eugene Peterson says, shout the news of his victory. Because to basar is to proclaim, share, announce. We might even say to preach. And what are we preaching when we sing? The truth about God. What this is saying is that this is one of the ways that we share the gospel. The songs themselves tell the story. And because of that, the songs that we sing should have two qualities always. They should be true and beautiful. First, they should be true. Look at the content of this song, starting in verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is a God-focused song, this new song. It is throwing a spotlight on God, illuminating who he is and what he's done. That's what our songs are supposed to do. Throw a spotlight on him. Dedicated time and space to consider his glory, his beauty, his strength, his majesty, that he's our maker, that he saved us, how he saved us. It's all about him. If all people had were the songs that we sung on a Sunday morning, they should leave worship with no question about who God is and what Christ has done. And I just say that because some modern worship music has become increasingly ambiguous about who it's about and what it's about. I was listening to a song on K-Love. Love K-Love. K-Love's awesome. Modern worship music's awesome. All this stuff. But that dude could have been singing about his girlfriend. You know what I mean? I was like, who is he singing about? We're to very clearly recognize who our God is and what he's done. But that's not all. It's not just about truth. It's about beauty. Think about the words that are used. It's not just declare. It's declare his beauty and his strength and his majesty and its splendor. So it's not only meant to be true, but heartfelt. Not just full of truth, but full of feeling. We declare the beauty about God. People should not only hear the truth, but they should be able to feel it through what we sing and how we sing. Fact is that music has a way to communicate truth that other mediums don't. There's a certain way that a song can communicate certain realities that other forms of communication can't. Music can make us feel. I thought this week about, when I was thinking about this, I thought about a quote from Jonathan Edwards, and he talks about different kinds of knowledge. And he says that you can learn a lot about honey from a textbook. You can learn about the texture of honey. You can learn about its history, its consistency, where it comes from. But you never really know honey unless you've tasted it. There's a certain kind of knowledge that just comes from tasting and experiencing that truth. So you can preach all the sermons you want to about God's beauty and glory, but there's a way that a song can hit you that glory is felt and experienced and tasted and known. In preaching, we hear the word about God, but in singing, we feel it. And so our song should not only be true, but heartfelt and vibrant and tasty, not inauthentic and weird, but deep and true to our experience. It's one of those things that drew me to Christ. I had the unique experience to be a worship leader in a church before I believed in Jesus. So I led worship at a church before I believed in Christ. And so every week I would look out and I would see people praising him. And I would look at this blue collar cat singing so fervently to the Lord with his eyes closed. And I thought, whoever he's singing to must be beautiful. It led me to want to know more about the Lord. I've had people come up to us in our gatherings in tears because of how loud people were singing and how that made them feel. To be stirred by a community patiently but faithfully gathered around something they believe in and singing to it. What does this all mean? It means that preaching the gospel isn't just my responsibility. In fact, people don't remember the sermons I preach. Promise. But the songs that we sing, that's a different story. So Crystal told me a story this week. She knew what I was preaching on. She told me a story about her grandmother Joan. In the latter years of her life, she began to lose her memory. And over a course of a couple years, she stopped recognizing family members. She stopped being able to remember even to ask what she needed on a daily basis. She lost her ability to follow along in conversation. And in the end, the only words that she knew were in Portuguese, because that's the language she had learned as a young woman when she was serving as a missionary in the Amazon. And so she was speaking Portuguese to these sweet Canadian nurses, a kind, gentle, but confused woman. And at the end of her life, she was just nonverbal. But Crystal had two specific memories. One was Crystal went to visit her near the end, and she was failing in her health. And there was a piano in the foyer of the nursing home. And Crystal sat down at the piano and began to play Blessed Assurance. And Joan knew the words and sang along. And they wheeled her around. And she and her aging husband were able to sing Blessed Assurance with their family one last time. It's like a miracle of Cana. And then when her husband passed before she did, they went out to the funeral, and at that point, her grandma hadn't spoken to anyone for weeks. And again, Crystal got up to play at the funeral, Blessed Assurance, and Lori, Crystal's mother, heard their grandmother sing, face beaming, singing, "This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." It's the hymns that stick to the very end. And so how do we put hope in one another and hope in ourselves? What's our first evangelism and discipleship strategy? We sing together. We worship together. In singing the new song, we are sharing the gospel with one another and with a watching world. But it's not just the evidence of a lively faith. It's not just a declaration of the truth. It's also a powerful display of our unity. Are you ready for the next point? Here we go. Verses 7 through 10. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. So this is describing a scene that should be familiar to us all if we're familiar to the prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah, this vision at the culmination of history where all nations, all tribes, and all peoples are together worshiping the one God with one voice. And this has been the focus of the psalm from the very beginning. It's who has been summoned to sing? All the earth, all the nations. And in chapter 7, it says even the families of the peoples. And that's an awesome phrase, families of the people. Why doesn't he just say the peoples or the nations, the families of the nations? He says the families of the people. Why? This is a particular Hebrew word, mishpachah. It's like a clear your throat Hebrew word. And there are words in the Hebrew that stand for a political entity like a nation. There are words that stand for someone's ethnic identity or tribal identity. But a mishpachah is equivalent in our culture to someone's last name. So it's not just all tribes and all nations and all peoples that are worshiping the Lord. It's everyone with a particular last name who's worshiping God. It's the family you come from. And so the poet is very clear. He's trying to emphasize something here. There's this mass of humanity, and the emphasis is on how much diversity there is. Every mishpachah, every last name is represented. Not just every nation and tribe. And they're all bringing offering of thanksgiving to this one God. What could bring together so many people to sing one song? Think about the diversity that's represented here. We have people that have come from good families and stable homes. We have people here who have come from broken families, broken homes. We have people who have steady jobs and a steady income. And we have people here, for whatever reason, don't. We have people who wrestle with addiction. We have people here who live on the streets who come and worship here. We have people from different countries, people who speak different languages. What are all these various types of people coming together? What could bring their stories together? One thing. Jesus. And the unity that we experience in worship with all these people singing the same thing to Christ. The diversity of who we are. It comes to a focal point. And when we do that, we sing with one voice. What we say is that the one Jesus of Nazareth can speak and address the needs of all those different kinds of people. That the one Jesus of Nazareth can speak and address the needs and pains and joys of every one of the 7 billion human stories that are on the earth right now. What a powerful thing to say when we sing together. It unites us together around Christ. It unites us with the people here. It unites us with people around the world. The people down the street with no greater love who will be singing in about an hour and a half. The people down at F Street Church. The people over at Berean. The people in the Catholic diocese. When you're asleep at the dead of night and there are people all over the globe that are still singing the song that never ends. The song that never stops. More excitingly, it excites us with all creation, because even the rocks and the stones and the mushrooms and the mountains apparently cry out. And our job, until those things are enlivened, is to give them a voice. Is to give them a voice. And that's what we do when we sing. We unite around the one God. And so it's the evidence of a lively faith. It's a declaration of the truth. It's an experience of our unity. And finally, it's an expression of our hope. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He comes to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. That's an amazing passage. And what it describes is what the world will be like when Christ comes back to finish the work that he started. And when he does, Psalm 96 says, the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. The trees will sing. Is that just poetry? Is that poetic mumbo jumbo? I don't think so. I think trees are going to be able to do stuff they weren't able to do before. Latent potentialities come to life. Nature will be more grand and more beautiful than it is now when Jesus comes to make all things new. If you think nature, think about it. It's a pretty astonishing claim to make. When you think about the Grand Canyon, beautiful. Think about a sunset. The pounding of the ocean waves upon the rocky beach. Think about the majestic mountains crowned with clouds. It's enough to take your breath away. And yet it's going to be more so somehow. Old John Bradford, one of the old English martyrs who was burned at the stake, had a saying. He used to say that if the universe out there, with all of its canyons and seas and skies and beauties and affinities and immensities, if this nature is what God gives to his enemies, which is who we all are, what kind of world is he going to give to his friends? That's a great thought. And the Bible talks about it. The seas will roar. But what's more astonishing is you get into Romans 8, and it tells us that nature is standing on tiptoe, craning its neck to get a glimpse of that great day because it wants to see the glorious freedom of the sons of God. Nature isn't the only thing that gets an upgrade. So do the sons. Humanity 2.0. And if the trees and fields are able to clap their hands, what do you think we're going to be able to do? We have 5 senses now. What will it be like to have 14 senses? 100 senses? The Bible says we'll be able to run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. What does it mean that we will be glorified? We're a long ways from that now. We live in a broken world with broken bodies, sad and sorrowful so much of the time. We're weak and we're frail. How do we not lose hope? We sing. We sing. There's a place in the Shawshank Redemption when Andy Dufresne kind of locks himself in the prison warden's office. And what he does is he hijacks the PA system. And he plays over the PA system The Marriage of Figaro. And all of his fellow inmates, they listen. And there's this part where Red, who's played by Morgan Freeman, reflects on this experience and says this, "Listen. I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are better left unsaid. I'd like to think that they were singing about something beautiful, so beautiful that it can't be expressed in words, so beautiful that it makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dared to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our dry, drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away, and for the brief briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank felt free. Sing to the Lord a brand new song. Everyone in the earth, sing it. Sing to God, worship Him. Shout the news of His victory from sea to sea. Take the news of God's glory to the lost. God made the heavens. Royal splendor radiates from Him. Bravo, God! Bravo! Everyone shout, encore, in awe of your beauty, in awe of your might. Get out the message. God rules. He's put the earth on a firm foundation. He treats everyone fair and square. Let's hear it from the sky. The earth joining in with a huge applause from the sea. Let the wilderness turn cartwheels. Animals, come dance. Put every tree in the forest in the choir. An extravaganza before God as He comes. He comes to set the earth right. He will do it. Our God reigns. Let me pray. Jesus, thank You for new songs that fill our hearts and that keep our faith lively and that declare Your truth to the nations and that bring us together and unite us with peoples all over the earth and that express a hope for a coming day when You will make all things new. May we sing true songs and new songs and vibrant songs, songs with feeling and joy. May we sing if we have bad voices and belt it out for all the world to hear that our God reigns. We love You and we praise You. In Christ's name, amen.